there, folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We're making our way through the top 40 texts, cruising right along. We're jumping ahead again, another book. Last time was Job, this one now in the Psalms. Psalm 2 is on the docket today. I have picked three Psalms total. Boy, I'll tell you what, I've probably said this before, that picking 40 was very difficult. One of the hardest things I've ever done. It took time. I went back and forth on text. Oh, it was very, very tough. I wanted 40 texts that fit all on one side of one sheet, double space, at least 12 font or bigger. I had all kinds of things going on in there. And this one was probably the hardest part of it, is which Psalms. I mean, the Psalms. Ah, the Psalms. Which ones are you going to pick? So tough. And there are a lot of, I won't bore you with all that. There were a lot of factors that came into why, what would, you know, put it toward the top of the list. How many and so on. But anyway, so I'd pick three. 2, 22, and 51. Why those three will probably come to the foreground as we get into this. Psalm 2, gosh, even Psalm 2 is hard to kind of explain fully because the criteria there, oh man, where do I start? Maybe with this. First of all, in some early Psalters, some collections of the Psalms, Psalms 1 and 2 were together, taken as just one piece. You'll notice they don't have titles on either. Psalm 1 doesn't have a title, Psalm 2 doesn't have a title, but then you start getting titles with 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. We get some early, like Justin, this second century church father who quotes them together, and we have other indications that these were taken in some manuscripts taken together as one psalm. Why is that important for our purposes? Because it's at the beginning. It is Psalm 2, it's not Psalm 1, but you got to think of it like this is at the beginning of the book of Psalms. And it serves in many ways with Psalm 1 as a kind of joint introduction to the whole thing. Psalm 2 is what many would say a messianic psalm. Tells us about the Lord and his anointed one, the relationship there. Fascinating text. I'm going to go ahead and read it now before I get ahead of myself. But this is, again, right up when you're reading through the Bible, you're getting to the book of Psalms. This is right up front. Psalm 1, you have blessed is the man. Who is that man? You're thinking about Psalm 2 kind of amplifies. Well, I'll tell you about a blessed man, all right. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Okay, so let me read the text. And so this is the whole psalm, Psalm 2, 12 verses. It reads as follows. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Alrighty, so there we have the text of Psalm 2. Maybe you're familiar with this. Quoted quite a bit in the New Testament, isn't it? This, you are my son, today I have begotten you. If you were thinking the baptism of Jesus, well done. This is, by the way, the baptism of Jesus. I put that portrait up in the background as my students and I discuss this text. might seem a little, wait a minute, that's New Testament land, this is Old Testament land. And yet this will be fulfilled in Christ. It's quoted as baptism. And you might heard of other parts of this psalm quoted in other parts of the Bible. The book of Acts quotes this, the kings and councils, kings and rulers taking counsel and setting themselves up against the Lord and so on. A lot of places. So anyway, notice how this starts. Starts on a question. I guess even the form of discourse is interesting here out of the gate. Why? I mean, just to begin with that is what? Why it implies this raging is futile. It's not going to work. Why? Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Notice we're starting with the problem. This reminds me of, I mean, that's the thing about the gospel is that first you got to hear the law, then the gospel. First you got to hear the issue. Doctor, what's the diagnosis? And it's sin. It's raging, it's plotting, it's rebellion. It's persecution. It's 6 o'clock news stuff. The nations are raging. The peoples are plotting. I love how this is present tense language, not the nations have raged in the past, or they will plot in vain in the future. The nations are raging right now. Turn on the 6 o'clock news. You'll see plenty of it. Right now, I love how these psalms work. They continue to bear witness to the church of all times and all places by how they do their speech. Why do the nations rage right now and the peoples plot in vain? Notice we have lots and lots and lots of people, just peoples, general peoples all over the world. Peoples, nations. No, give us lists. Give us names. Maybe they're good nations and bad nations, right? They're popular crew, you know, nations and not so nice nations. No, nations are raging. Peoples of all race and tribe and language are plotting, and it's all in vain, but they're doing it. They're raging and they're plotting. Why are they so mad? Nations and peoples all over raging, that's anger, and plotting, that's calculated efforts, group efforts, masses plotting. Why? We'll get to that in a second. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. Notice, now we're dealing with now the leaders, kings, rulers, working together, setting themselves. Notice this is, they're taking initiative in this activity. They're taking counsel together. Can they not have that much power by themselves? They're taking counsel together. They might be different kings, different nations, different peoples, different rulers. But in some sense, in some way, all over the world, nations, peoples, kings, and rulers, from the lowest to the highest, from this kind and that kind, all over, are working together, are holding hands. Think about that. All over the world, nations, peoples, rulers, kings, all over the world are holding hands on this issue. We're against the Lord. Verse 2. And against his anointed. They're not coming together and holding hands saying the Lord doesn't exist. They're not denying God's existence. They're not saying he might exist, but he doesn't have an anointed one, someone special. Capital A, anointed. Notice that in the English translations. Capital A, anointed. No, they're also not saying that that's just a non-issue. Okay, so the Lord exists and he has an anointed, but that's what we, it doesn't have anything to do with us. No, they're saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. There is some bond and cord upon them because of the existence of the Lord and because he has an anointed one. This has an effect on them, everyone, peoples, nations, kings, rulers, recognize that this existence of the Lord, this relationship between the Lord and his anointed one is making a claim on them. We can't just ignore this. We can't just treat it like a non-issue. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. They are in some way restricting us. They are in some way stifling who we want to be and how we want to act, what we want to do. I'm reminded of St. Augustine in his Confessions, kind of an autobiography, how he was really struggling with the whole conversion thing, and he was praying for, oh, chastity and all sorts of good virtues, and he was like, oh, Lord, help me out in this way, but not too soon. I don't want to be hindered or stifled or restricted in a way that, you know, would threaten my ego, my pride, my lust, whatever it happens to be. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We would like to be sovereign in ways that only He is. We would like to be the authors of life. We would like to be God, essentially. So let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us, both the Lord and His anointed. They know the Lord exists. That's why they're together in this. They can't do it alone. They got group effort, power, and strength in numbers, right? They're against the Lord and against His anointed. They know that both Lord and anointed, hey, there's only one God, but He has an anointed. Let us burst their bonds apart, their cords from us. They're together in this. Even in the complaint of the rulers and kings is an acknowledgement that the Lord and His anointed are one. Let us burst their bonds apart, plural, their bonds, and yet at the same time they both have bonds over us and cast away their cords from us. This one divine Godhead, multiple persons, let us burst their bonds apart. He who sits in the heavens laughs. What's the Lord's response to all this? He's not running around. He's sitting. Tranquility, calm, peaceful. He's sitting, and he's laughing. He's not running around saying, I didn't see this coming. I have no idea what I'm going to do with this. The Lord holds them in derision. The Lord is sitting in the heavens laughing. That's what He's doing. Do you think that this will actually do for you what you would like it to do for you? Your strength in numbers approach, your idolatry, let's be as strong as God by binding together, your mob rule, do you think that you will actually move me from where I sit? Do you think you actually transplant me, overcome me, surpass me in might and power and glory and honor and blessings? I ask my students sometimes, what do you think that sounds like? When the Lord laughs, what does it sound like? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, wait a minute, hold on a second. Before we get to the content of that speech, have you ever thought about this? Nations all around the world are raging. Peoples are plotting all around the world. They're holding hands. They're against the Lord and against His anointed. And the Lord's response is speech. The Lord speaks. Why not just missiles and tanks? Fire and sulfur worked pretty good for Sodom and Gomorrah. Just torch this place. Destruction. I'm pretty sure He holds all the cards here. Just squish them like bugs. The Lord will speak to them. You're just going to say something? You're just going to speak to them, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That's the Lord's response to the 6 o'clock news. I have set my king, my anointed one. That's like a priestly prophet kind of thing, right? Anointed one. Kings are anointed too. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The nation, the world is in uproar, all of creation is groaning, and His response is to speak about the king that He has put on a hill. My response to the worst of evils that you will see is in this king that I have put on my holy hill. Great stuff. We're going to take a quick break. We'll pick it up with that real quick after a word from our, not really sponsors, but kind of like sponsors.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website, www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Righty there, folks. We are back with our study of Psalm 2. Fascinating text, isn't it? It's intense. It starts out with this raging and plotting and setting themselves, taking counsel. There's all this animosity against the Lord. That at the end of the way is, I mean, when you hear of, so you got the rebellious children going against their parents, you have the rebellious citizens going against the government. Does all this sound familiar? The rebellion is aimed upward. It's at God's representatives on earth. Think about Luther talking about parents. There's no greater, closer representative than God, than parents. Of course, also he's represented in the clergy and priests and pastors. Of course, also he's carrying out wrath and justice and so on through the civil authorities, the governmental authorities have been placed there as instituted by God, Romans 13, that sort of thing. When there's rebellion against these, there's ultimately rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed. At the end of the day, when you see this kind of mess, the rioting and so on, you know, you see riots, you see rebellion, you see this, the 6 o'clock news stuff, it's against the Lord. Ultimately, it is against the Lord. We do not want you to be Lord in this way. There's a lot more to be said for that, of course, but that is the issue of Psalm 2, is this kind of timeless issue of raging and rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed. Fury, anger, mad at God kind of stuff, even when there's beef with parents, beef with the government, beef with... I mean, yeah, legitimacy is there too. I mean, of course, parents in sin can be abusive and the government can be corrupt and all these things, but ultimately anger, Psalm 2, against the Lord, against his anointed. The Lord's response, it doesn't sound like much of a response, does it? The nations are raging all over the world, and his response is, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Whatever it is that you see on the 6 o'clock news, no, I'm not going to give you an answer for why this particular suffering in your life, this particular cross that you don't want to bear anymore, this affliction that doesn't make sense to you. But I will say this much. The answer is in my king on my holy hill. But why this evil? Why this catastrophe? Why that particular... The answer might not be exactly what you're after. I don't have all the answers, we're not given all the answers to all of our questions, but I do have this answer. The answer is on my holy hill, I've set my king. In verse 7, the king himself speaks, I will tell of the decree. That's fascinating. The king that the Lord sets on there will speak about what was spoken. I mean, again, where are all the missile launchers? First, I must tell you what I'm going to say. I have set my king on Zion, my holy word. The Lord rules with his word, you know. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to joint and marrow, breaking hearts open and sowing new life all the time. His word is doing this. The king himself speaks of what was spoken. I will tell of the decree. Why isn't he, if he's the anointed one, why isn't he just, you know, flip the switch and squish like bugs? I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my, again, this emphasis on speech. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, I will talk about what was spoken to me. I will speak about what was spoken. What did he say? Why is this important? You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Central in all of this is the relationship that they have one to another. You are my son. This is what he said to me. Today I have begotten you. That's primary in all of this, whatever else is to be said. The stuff on the 6 o'clock news, the afflictions in our life. Here is God's son. He has begotten him. That's the kind of relationship they have. They are one, God, and yet two persons, a father and a son. When and how begotten? Today. Not in the past, not someday in the future, but today, an eternally present day. Today, right now, he is begotten, an only begotten son, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Crucified, buried, raised again. Verse 8, ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You can have all authority. Sound familiar? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me by my Father. Matthew 28. Ask of me. Say the word. Again, speak. They love to speak, don't they? Ask of me. Say the word. And I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. All the nations are in the Lord's hands. And I'm going to give this to my king, who is also my son. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. You'll break them in pieces with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now we get the more of the missile launcher stuff. But notice what was first. Like, why don't you just do this now? Have you seen the 6 o'clock news? Just do this now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, to judge the living and the dead. And yet the Lord is not slow as some count slowness, Peter says, 2 Peter 3, but is patient toward you, not wanting you to perish, but that all would come to repentance. He doesn't think so much in terms of when. He thinks more in terms of who. Then down the road, last time stuff, you will break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces. He has all this authority in heaven on earth. He is going to break them. All this raging, all the hostility, anybody who wants nothing to do with the Lord and his anointed, busted up, done deal, smashed like a potter's vessel. Why not do that right now? Well, here's the thing. There is time. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, based on this, right? Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned. God has revealed his purposes in his king, who is also his begotten son. Be wise in the midst of that. Be warned. The Lord has revealed his purposes. The Lord has given us this witness. It's recorded in the scriptures. The life, death, resurrection of his king, who is his son, set on his holy hill. Therefore serve the Lord with fear, verse 11, and rejoice with trembling. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, after all, faith. Wise ruling is serving the Lord. Rejoicing with trembling, kiss the Son. Now, wait a minute. Are we supposed to be good with the Lord or be good with his Son? The answer is yes. Serve the Lord with fear. By the way, kiss the Son. because I and the Father are one. Kiss the Son. So all this being good with the Lord comes through the Son. Kiss the Son because the Son is the way, the truth, and the life, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is a beautiful psalm for the relationship between the Lord and his anointed, the kind of raging and plotting, and the answer of our Lord by virtue of setting his king son, his begotten king son, on his holy hill. In the meantime, what do we do? Kiss the Son, because his wrath is quickly kindled. He sees the 6 o'clock news. He knows what you're going through. It is not the final word on the situation. Say the word, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. So blessed are all who take refuge in him. Notice how it ends on this king son again. It's for good reasons, then, that this psalm is quoted at the baptism of Jesus. You are my son, today I have begotten you. The beauty is not only that at the baptism, Jesus is then proclaimed to be the one that Psalm 2 talked about. That's totally true. So here we have this psalm probably written by David, right, 1,000 years earlier. When you hear the words against the Lord and against his anointed, you're thinking, okay, the Lord has a king, very close relationship. This is probably said when a king was coronated, when a king was installed, you might say, okay, great. That's wonderful. But at the same time, so not only is it a prophecy, like, okay, there's a much greater king, great David's greater son, but not only is that, what I love about Psalm 2 is it's quoted at Jesus' baptism not only to say that Psalm 2 predicted this, pointed forward to this, this is an ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 2, but also it speaks how the text of Psalm 2 is an ongoing and enduring witness to the life of the church, the person and work of Christ of all times and all places. And so, yes, it predicted something. It pointed ahead, and this is its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. But also, this is a present tense reality. It's bearing witness to the church of all times and all places, and all those who are raging and plotting, and to all those who take refuge in the Lord's only begotten Son. The richness of that is because when you see raging and plotting, have you seen that? Have you seen the 6 o'clock news? I keep picking on the 6 o'clock news, maybe the 5 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news. You will see raging and plotting against the Lord and against his anointed in many and various ways throughout your entire life. It is just an ever-present reality. It will always be. Don't let it surprise you. Have you seen the evil that exists? Don't let it surprise you. Psalm 2 is bearing witness to that the whole time. But it is also the case that Psalm 2 bears witness to the answer of whatever evil it is. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I have a king who is also my son, who went to my holy hill. My holy hill of Golgotha is my answer to whatever it is that you are seeing, whatever it is that you are experiencing, whatever it is that you're afflicted with. I have a son begotten before all worlds, placed on my holy hill. To him I have given all authority in heaven and on earth. And blessed are you when you take refuge in him, because in him none of your afflictions, none of your sufferings, your persecutions are ever in vain, never meaningless in him. And in him, whatever it is that you are seeing, experiencing, undergoing, it is not the final word, not the final say. He will come to judge the living and the dead. In him, your future is secure. In him, you already know the end of the story. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Great text, Psalm 2. Fascinating stuff, paying dividends for the Lord and his anointed and our life in him. Tune in next time, folks, as we'll keep cruising through the top 40 texts. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.